I'm not going to preach on the abide in me. I've already written a little bit about it in my Horizons letter. And if you haven't read it, I hope you will, because I'm looking forward to hearing from you about ways that you lean on or into God and abide in God. I want to talk today about this fantastical story in the book of Acts, written by Luke Acts. And it's interesting that Dax announced the conference that he's inviting people to of the gay and lesbian, transgender, queer questioning, bisexual, etc. I think that those kind of immersion experiences, venturing into unknown territory or the wilderness road, as it is said, that Philip was told to go out on, change us in remarkable ways, and we find God in and among people that we wouldn't suspect. So that happened to me this weekend. I flew to San Francisco for 3 days for promotion service for a good friend, clergy member, Joanne Martindale, who's the head of chaplaincy at the VA hospital just north of San Francisco. You know, I was a little nervous about going into the Army territory, and I was the only person that wasn't military who was doing a religious piece, and I had the last piece, and, you know, was it going to be all right? And besides that, all those people look so damn crisp. I mean, they're just, everything is spit shine and crisp, and I always feel a little like a slob with them, you know, and I'm not a slob. But anyway, I went with some trepidation, but I felt called to go, and she had asked me to be there, and I believe that you say yes when you're invited into somebody else's space. And through all of the experiences of those 3 days, the graduation of 14 people from what's called a clinical pastoral education program, which is what pastors and chaplains go through to learn how to visit people in the hospital, and it's really about turning themselves inside out to learn, you know, what motivates them, what they're going to say to patients and why, more than learning how to visit patients. But it's a very powerful experience. Being with them and most of the military people just blew my mind. First of all, there wasn't anybody who wanted peace more than they did, because they're chaplains in the military and they see the consequences of war. Secondly, their hearts were so open and there was so much diversity there. Sexual or gender presentation, identification. There was a police chaplain there. There was an Armenian chaplain there whose theology was very different from other people. There were some super conservative people and some more progressive people. But they all came together as community. And as we had the party after the graduation, I noticed that they all picked up each other's kids. There was two families that had large families, 6 and 7 children, picked them up and played with them and fed them and changed diapers. And, you know, it was like the best that church can be. And one person was telling me how when he had to go away for 5 weeks and his wife had had a cyst on her ovary and she was pregnant and he didn't want to leave her, that the community, the military community and this chaplaincy training community, made sure that every single meal was covered. They took breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 5 weeks to this family of 7, 6 kids. Now that's love and compassion. And they did it across lines of difference. It was one of the most joyful things that I've done in a long time. The love between families was palpable. And as I began to learn from these chaplains through the weekend as we went into the promotional activity and all the parties, almost all of them are involved in sexual trauma in the military and are committed to telling that story and accompanying people who've experienced sexual trauma. And I learned the other side of community, just like there's another side of church, that today there are approximately 30,000 reported cases of sexual trauma by women in the military. 30,000 reported cases. And people downrange in war zones who've reported, there are probably 10 times that many incidents. 1,000 of them, let's see, how is it? 1,000 of them, only 1,000 of them get judification, have some process by which the perpetrators might be held accountable. And a very small number of those actually experience consequences. Men and women who have sexual trauma from their own supervisors, from their own commanding officers, sometimes the day before they come home, because the perpetrator knows that they won't report it because they'll have to stay for 3 more months. These chaplains so committed to telling that story, men and women. Only 5% of the chaplains downrange in war zones are women. The rest of them are men, and many of them are fundamentalist pastors who hate women, frankly, they told me, and who think that women shouldn't be in the military and shouldn't be in the chaplaincy. That's what they told me. I'm sure you can't speak in generalities. But there's this sense that there's great work that needs to be done there. And there was one guy who was going to speak about Joanne. He said a couple of things that I really loved, and I think we can learn from. He said, this is how you get to know people. You get to know people by who they love and who loves them and how they love God every day of their life. Isn't that beautiful? A way to get to know people. And as he was sort of practicing, running through the words, I could see his lips moving. He was sitting next to me. He's this big, tough guy. He was her chaplain's assistant, which is the one who throws himself on her body if there's ever a threat to her security. I mean, he's this big dude, strong, and he's obviously a little bit nervous. It meant a lot to him what he was going to say. And I leaned over and I said, are you going to cry? And, you know, military don't cry. Right. And he kind of looked at me like I was crazy, but then he said, only on the inside. On the inside, I cry every day. So I just want to bring that experience back to you. And Donna knows it so well and knows all these stories, and others of you who've been in the military know the complexities of that. But I bring it to you today because sometimes we get comfortable where we are and we see church as this, and church is this, as Philip discovered. Church is everywhere we're called to go or sent to go, and God meets us there, and God grows in and through our relationships with people who are very, very different from us. We have this story from Acts that's so fantastical. There's all kinds of elements in it. You know, a lot of the stories of people in Scripture following Jesus' death and resurrection get, well, they mirror Jesus, first of all. So they go along with his miracles. They perform miracles. They call out the spirits, the evil spirits in people, but they become grander and wilder as the Holy Spirit gets involved. And God lets more people into what is becoming the church. Philip, the Philip that we read about in today's story from Acts, there are two Philips in Scriptures. One is Philip from Bethsaida, who's one of the 12 apostles, which are the leaders in the new church after Jesus' death and resurrection. We're not talking about that one. We're talking about another guy that was known as, became known as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist only appears in the book of Acts. He makes three appearances and then he vanishes. So the story of Philip starts in chapter 8 and our reading comes from chapter 9. I'm going to just back us up a little bit. So the story of Philip reads kind of like a comic strip hero. Superhero, right? All these incredible things happen in and through Philip. Every frame of this comic strip, he does something unimaginable. So it begins by all of these people are following him. The crowd is ripped, rose to a fever pitch. He is drawing enormous crowds. He's getting a lot of attention. People begin to listen to him that you never imagined would listen to him. He's performing miracles and he's casting out unclean spirits and they shriek as he casts them out. So imagine, you know, this whole community and every once in a while somebody shrieks. It's like one of those TV shows, you know, you see where the healings happen and somebody shrieks and you kind of, you're kind of curious, but you kind of want to turn the TV off at the same time. There's some strange things happening in this community with Philip. And there's a sorcerer who's been performing miracles, and he has quite a following. He even comes to follow Philip, and it says he follows Philip everywhere he went. I don't know, it doesn't go into details about how far that goes, but he follows, he becomes a follower of Philip. So we have this image of Philip like in a ministry that's the dream ministry. I mean, I want to get to that place where you're at a fever pitch and all kinds of things are happening and the demons are coming out and people are screaming and there's joy and laughter and people are being healed. That just sounds so great, right? And often we look back to the old days and we say, oh man, if church could only be like that when it was so big and people were so happy and the good old days, right? Right? But what does the Spirit do? The Spirit says, get out of here. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of this nice, sexy ministry and go on the wilderness road, in parentheses. It says he sent him on to Gaza, from Jerusalem to Gaza. Parentheses. This was a wilderness road. So we get this little hint in the beginning that crazy things are going to happen here, because we know crazy things happen in the wilderness, but we also know that great transformation happens in the wilderness. Philip has been called away from a ministry where he's gotten comfortable to something new, and you know that Spirit is up to something. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Kandake, is that how you pronounce it? I would say Candace, but then I know that you're right and I'm wrong. Queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. This guy has no name. He is an archetypal character in an archetypal story of all the people who've been rendered nameless in our society. He has no name. He has some status. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's the head of the treasury, of the queen's treasury. So we know he has some status, but he's a gender bender. A eunuch was someone in those days, a man who had been castrated, usually during adolescence and almost always against their will. Why? Because it rendered them loyal. Because the royalty could trust them to do what they wanted them to do, because if they didn't, they'd be dead in a minute and there were other eunuchs to take their place. So this was a man who had known pain, who had known exclusion. The story tells us he had been on his way to Jerusalem to worship, and he was coming back home from that. We don't know whether he got in, but surely he would know, since he was reading Hebrew scriptures there as he sat on that wilderness road, that he was excluded from the temple. Eunuchs were considered impure. They did not fit in God's house. And so he was on his way home, back to his position of some power and prestige, and always fear of whether or not he could live a life where he didn't stand up for himself, but where he was always loyal to the queen. Philip sees him on the road, and God says, go over there, join that person. God, this is a pushy spirit, right? Go get in the chariot, go join that person. So Philip runs after him. I can see this chariot, you know, in the comic strip going, and Philip's running after him saying, wait. The eunuch stops and says, join me. Come in and sit with me. This genderbender man, very, very different from Philip, excluded from the temple, says to Philip, the evangelizer, come, join me. And Philip does. And they're on their way together. And guess what? They see water. See, fantastical. They're in the desert, and they see water deep enough for them to immerse themselves in. And the eunuch says, look, there's water. After he's heard about the good news of Jesus, he had been reading from the book of Isaiah. He knew Hebrew scriptures. Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. He was abiding in God, perhaps getting solace and comfort after being turned away from entry into the temple. And he says, well, what would prevent me from being baptized? Now, we often hear this story as Philip, the evangelizer, and the eunuch from Ethiopia, the converted. And we miss the agency of the eunuch from Ethiopia. We miss the fact that he says, get in. How often do we, Philips, go and get in someone else's chariot and talk with them? I mean, and Philip is pretty condescending in the beginning. He says, do you really understand what you're reading? You know, but that didn't stop them. They kept moving towards each other. And the eunuch, seeing that maybe this was a little bit different kind of person, invited this nice Jewish boy to get in the chariot with him and ride along with him. Get to know me. Think about people who've been marginalized in our culture by the dominant culture. Think about gay and lesbian and transgender and bisexual and, I don't know, 50 different distinctions that Facebook makes about sexual identity. Think about disabled people, about women, about African American people, about people who've been rendered minorities by the dominant culture. Think about how many of them say, yeah, come, get to know us. But how often that really happens. How often we get in the chariot. How often we risk to ask somebody to get in the chariot with us. How many of us come to church and feel like we don't fit because we don't believe the right things, we don't have the right words, we haven't been baptized, or we have been baptized, but there's something inside us that says we don't fit here. And this is a story that says, God of everything and everyone, in that house, everyone fits. And when the eunuch says, what is there to prevent me from being baptized? How many times have we heard that from marginalized people? And we've listened and we've changed our practices and our ways. And how many times have we not? And Philip gets in the water with him. Gets in the water with him. He doesn't stand apart and sprinkle some water on him. He doesn't dunk him in the water and stay dry. He gets in the water with him like he gets in the chariot with him. This is what we're about as Christians. It's about taking a risk and getting in somebody else's chariot or buggy or bicycle or church or street corner. It's about abiding with them. It's about recognizing that the love that we have for Jesus and the love we have for God and the love we have for each other is the same love that other people have. They may express it differently. They might dress differently. They might have different customs. But we all come from the same one. We all come from the same vine grower. The same vine. We're all connected. What I do affects you. The fruit I bear affects you. And what you do affects me. If I don't produce, it affects the whole harvest. This is a story of intimacy, of relationship, of a God who does not stand off aloof and say, you, you, and you, in over here, and you, you, and you, out over there. This is a story of a God who gets in it, who gets in the water, who gets in it with all of God's people, who sits and listens and dwells and leans on and abides in, despite us, despite our best intentions, despite our egos that want to keep us here in this nice church where we understand things and we feel comfortable and we're challenged somewhat. This is the God that says, get out there on the road, get out there on the wilderness road, and something amazing will happen to you. It's so awesome to me that what we have in Scripture is this process of, and some of you won't like me using this word, evolution, because I know that scientifically it doesn't fit, but God growing in and through community, and our understanding of God and the largeness of God growing in and through community, always growing, getting bigger and bigger. And for those who try to nail God and make God small, God bursts out of those containers and just continues growing in and through us, all different kinds of people. There's a wonderful song, and I encourage you to watch it on YouTube. It's by a man named Macklemore and another Ryan Lewis, and it's called Same Love. And these are the lyrics I would like to share with you. It's in your worship bulletin. No love is going to change us. No law is going to change us. We have to change us. Whatever God you believe in, we come from the same one. Strip away the fear. Underneath, it's all the same love. About time that we raised up. May it be so. Amen.